Good morning.
G'day.
So good to be here. If you haven't met me before, my name's Dave Clark, and I'm really looking forward to being able to share this morning as we continue our way through Mark chapter 6, which we've been working through for a while and seeing so much about how Jesus worked back then and also how he's working in our lives today. And we're going to see a bit more of that later after the sermon through baptism, so that's so cool. But as we've heard over the last couple of weeks, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, and they started to perform miracles. And God's kingdom at this moment was breaking through, and they were getting a feel for it and realizing just how powerful Jesus was. So there was all this adrenaline and excitement amongst the disciples. At the same time, this horrible thing had happened. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was murdered by Herod. And the shadow of death was now hanging over the entire region. So Jesus and all the surrounding communities that loved John the Baptist were going through an incredible sense of grief and injustice. So there's all this anger and rage and confusion and horror all building up in the towns around. Many of these people were coming and going because they were desperate to know how was Jesus going to respond. So they're coming up to him. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? How do we do? What do we respond with? People are just coming and going all the time. And Jesus is realizing that things are actually quite tense and heightened in the region. And with just one or two comments, he could incite violence and unrest on a national level. This is a really unique moment that's happening. So Jesus is having all these people hound him. There's this incredible opportunity that's presented to him. And he's also feeling his own grief. Throw into the mix, it's springtime in Galilee, which means the grass is green and there's that rich, earthy smell around. But as we know here in Alice, when it kind of hits spring, it's almost getting close to summer and the heat and the humidity starts to build and the pressure starts to compound on the whole region. And we know what that's like here. It can change how a town feels. And so Jesus realizes that he and his disciples are under a huge amount of pressure and they need some space. Space to grieve, space just to settle and get a read for the moment. So Jesus says to his disciples, let's hop in a boat, let's get out of here for a while. And they head towards Bethsaida. Now Bethsaida is a few kilometers across the lake by boat from where they were at the time. So they were around Capernaum and Jesus is like, we need to get away from everyone. So it's a few kilometers by boat, but on a windless day in spring, or if the wind turns against you, rowing just those few kilometers by boat can take longer than running the distance around the lake. And the people realize this. So they Simon Duke it 10 kilometers around the top of the, you know, they're tracking their K's, but they run 10 kilometers to see if they can get to where Jesus is headed to because they're so desperate to hear from him. I don't know about you, but how desperate would you or how hungry would you have to feel right now to leave everything here and run 10 kilometers to go and hear from someone? We'd be pretty desperate. We'd be pretty hungry. And the passage tells us 5,000 men and probably as many women and children do this. Drop everything where it is, leg it 10 kilometers around, and they get there just before Jesus' boat arrives. So Jesus lands and suddenly he sees thousands of people standing in front of him. And these are people who are powerless, frustrated, angry, furious, also needing comfort and guidance. Mark says they were like sheep without a shepherd. Because their king, King Herod, was far, far away. In his palace, hanging out with his cronies, living a very comfortable life, making decisions that impacted quite significantly on people. He also, rather than doing his own work, sends out his spies and his soldiers throughout the region. So in this crowd, we've got to remember, it's not just people who are hungry and desperate to hear from Jesus, it's also Jesus' enemies. These people are there waiting to see how Jesus responds, and they will report back to Herod immediately what happens. So it's not just people who want to hear from Jesus, it's also people who are quite deeply against him. But they want to know, how is Jesus going to respond in this moment? And how Jesus responds is so profound that it's the only miracle he does that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. So let's pick up the action from verse 34. Let's see how Jesus responds and what God's got to teach us today. So Mark 6, starting at verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "Well, how many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who ate or who had eaten was 5,000. So Jesus began teaching the crowd. It was so engaging that people lost track of time, and the disciples began to worry. They could see the size of the problem and began to freak out. Now, I get the disciples' response. When I read this passage, they're the ones I identify with really easily. Because like, when I see a problem, I feel this immediate pressure. It's in my chest sometimes, but often in my gut. I've got to fix it. I've got to do something about it. So I obviously am a really fun person at parties because I start to write lists. I start to make Excel spreadsheets. I'm going, you know what? The ice has melted 40%. That's going to melt in an hour and a half, so I need to go to IGA. But is IGA open right now? And if so, do I have cash on me? If I don't have cash on me, where's the nearest ATM? And where is that ATM? What is my PIN number? Gosh, don't say the PIN number out loud. This is a live stream. So let's make sure. Let's look. You know, so that's the way that my brain works. I see a problem and go into hyperdrive. I don't know if anyone else does that, or if I'm alone, I don't think I am. But there was just this pressure from the disciples. Big, big problem coming up. We've got to fix this thing. And Jesus asks his disciples at that moment, he's like, "What are you working with? Like, what have we got to work with?" And they say, they do a count. "We only got five loaves and we got two fish." Now, ancient Jewish people at the time would often walk, or when they traveled places, they would take with them a basket or a bag. And in that basket and bag, they would have ceremonially clean and pure food. So if they got to a town and there wasn't the food that had been prepared in a ritualized way, they would have something with them. And the Romans used to mock the Jews all the time for this. They're like, "Yeah, nice man bag, buddy. Where are you going with that one?" It was always this mockery. But this shows how fast everyone just dropped and ran because almost everyone's left their basket or bag at home, and only one person out of at least 5,000, but probably close to 10 when we include women and children. Out of 10,000 people, probably only one person brought something. So in the rush, there is so little for them to work with. So let's be biblically accurate. It was not six loaves, it was five. Is anyone hungry? Yeah? Hand went up. There we go. Excellent. Hey, good catch. It's good. That's good baptism fuel. That's good. Yeah. Excellent. That was a bad throw. That was a wonderful catch. We've got a sports star here. But look, John chapter 6 gives us this amazing detail. It says that our loaves were barley loaves. And barley loaves weren't loaves. They were actually the size of rolls. And barley loaves were the rolls prepared and eaten by the poorest of the poor. So it was really, I should have told you this before, it's pretty cheap and rough bread. It's like, but so we're talking very small and very low quality. And when it says two fish, we're not talking about the million-dollar barra. The region was well known for its salt fish, which we now call sardines. So about that big. Now, to be biblically accurate, I only need two fish. Who would like a tin throw? No, okay. Well, I'll peg that at you. Let's the anointing with oil. It's got a different meaning today, wouldn't it? That would be But look, we're talking incredibly, incredibly... Oh, look at that. Sorry, Taylor. That's your... Thanks, guys. So all that was brought to Jesus, like all they've got to work with, is five crummy rolls and two sardines. It's a deficiency. It's an inadequacy. And that's something that I feel a lot of the time when it comes to bringing something to Jesus. And I wonder if you feel similarly at times as well. We look at our time and our energy, our health, our resources, our budgets, and go, oh my goodness, we have so little to offer our God. And we can feel quite inadequate. As someone who lives with chronic fatigue syndrome and has done so for the last 18 years, I have very limited energy that I can give. An illness restricts my ability to participate in church community regularly. So that's why you don't see me that often. And I know for some of you here today, and I know for some of you watching online, you're in a similar boat, or you're stuck in a similar bed. Whether it's due to our physical health or our mental health, or even just the circumstances of our lives, things are busy and draining, and we feel completely maxed out in terms of time and energy. We can often, in those moments, feel really inadequate, seeing the size of the problems and also the size of what we can offer. I know in those moments I'd love to say that I'm really good and I feel okay. Actually, a lot of time I feel like I'm spiritually failing in those moments. I feel like I'm really dropping the ball and that I have this incredible God and I can offer him almost nothing. All I've got is some crummy rolls a lot of time and just some dud sardines. And maybe that's why I find this thing that was been written by writer Rowan Williams so comforting, because he speaks into moments like this. He says, God is never at the end of his resources when we are at the end of ours. What I love about Jesus in our story today is that he isn't fazed one bit by how little the things brought to him are. Great. He's like, cool, we've got something to work with. And there's no shame at all given towards how small it is. Jesus accepts it, appreciates it, works with it. Like when it comes to bringing things, or when it comes to offering something to Jesus, the size of it actually isn't our problem, that's his. We're called to bring something. He will then respond accordingly. So that means even if what we can bring is small and inconsistent, that's okay. Because God uses whatever we bring. Whether all we can bring is just a comment or an encouragement, whether we offer a prayer, whether we offer a smile, maybe it's an email that we do to advocate for someone who's struggling, maybe it's a bowl of soup or a cup of tea, maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's just sharing a little bit of vulnerability so that someone knows that we get their world. Or sometimes we have a bit more openness and gentleness towards those people that we're usually shut off to. Or maybe we bring a bit more curiosity to see how is God working in our town today and how might he do it tomorrow. Offer something small and God will use it. There's a guy called Jason and he was my youth pastor and mentor. And when I was a teenager, there was this one youth event we were walking to and we were just chatting as we went and Jason asked, how you going, Dave? And obviously I was a pretty verbose teenager. Yeah, good. Yeah, good. And we just walked in silence for like another 10 seconds. And then Jason just goes to me, he's like, oh, I'm going pretty well, you know, as well, thank you. That's so good you asked. And that kind of jolted me. And I felt this like huge surge of embarrassment because I had huge respect for Jason. I'm like, oh no, he thinks I'm an idiot. He laughed it off. But that moment, I was so embarrassed and so like, I'd never want that to happen again. For the next few months, every time like someone went, oh, Dave, how are you going? I'm good, and how are you? I was like really quick to make sure I asked. And then after a few months, I started to notice I actually kind of liked what people were saying. I was kind of interested. It wasn't like I'm just doing this for embarrassment. I'm actually kind of intrigued. How are they going? What's their world been like this week? That happened for a number of years, and that led me to be quite intrigued in studying counseling, which then led me to be able to get into positions where I've been able to work as a counselor in town in different ways for the past 10 years. And so when I think about my counseling career, I can trace it all the way back to that moment with Jason, with his throwaway comment. I've talked to him a number of times. I'm like, do you remember that moment? He's like, no. It was just such a, like, it's just like, throw it, move on. He has no memory of that moment happening. Yet Jesus took that offering and used it to direct the course of my life. So Jesus will always use what we offer. And he doesn't just use it, he is a multiplier. He will take it further, so much so. In our passage, we see Jesus took sardines and bread and thousands of people ate. Like not nibbled, ate and were filled and satisfied, the passage says. And then because the disciples had their man baskets with them, they were able to go around and collect leftovers, and each one of them had an overflowing basket full of leftovers. So Jesus doesn't need much to do much. A passage shows us today that five rolls plus two fish equals a dud dish. Except with Jesus in the mix, impossible doesn't exist. While the disciples were reducing God to the size of their problem, how they felt because of the size of the problem, or to the limitations of their resources, Jesus' actions asked them, and it asks us today, how big and capable is our God? Like, is he big enough and powerful enough to work within our situations, our individual situations, the situation in our town? Is our God a multiplier with what we bring to him? Faith in Jesus doesn't ignore reality or the size of the problem. It simply recognizes that God is in the equation too, and it makes space for his multiplying power. Because the God that we follow, well, our God, he made the sun stand still. He cured illness, removed blindness, brought life to barren wombs and full tombs. He sat at the table and loved his betrayer, rewrote the labels plastered on the marginalized, took a pint-sized snack and fed thousands. He calms storms and walks on water, turns that water into cab salve and the cross into victory, transforming death to resurrection. Lost lives are given direction. He does immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. In God's kingdom, the word impossible deconstructs and loses its power. Its grip on us no longer exists, and the lists of what cannot be done are set ablaze because this kingdom is alive and our God loves multiplication. When it comes to the circumstances of our individual lives and our communal lives, it's less about what we're facing and more who we're facing it with. And Mark wants us to see something about who we are facing life with. And I think this is the heart of his story, a story that he writes in a very peculiar way. So in a lot of ancient writings, there's this writing style we now call a ring composition. I don't know what they called it back then, but ring composition. So lots of Genesis and the Psalms uses this technique. Paul uses it quite a lot in his letters, and Mark uses it to tell this story today. So what ring composition does is it takes the first bit of a story and the last bit of the story, and those two things say something similar, kind of like the outer ring of the story. And then the second thing and the second to last thing say a similar thing, the next ring, and so on, until you hit the very heart of the passage. The heart of it is in the middle, not at the end. And so from verses 34 to 46 in today's passage, and thanks to Kenneth Bailey, who points this out in his writings, Mark uses ring composition. So what's the heart of his story? So this is the outer ring. The crowd gathered and the crowd dismissed. Then we have a thing where everyone needed to eat. And later in the passage, everyone ate. So much so that they were satisfied and there were leftovers. The next ring, Jesus said to the disciples, "You feed them." And they're like, "We can't." And then later in the passage, he's like, "You feed them." And they're like, "Huh, with Jesus, we can." Then we have the double mentioning of five loaves and two fish. And then we get to the beating heart of Mark's story. This is what he wants us to know and to see. Jesus directed the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. Oi, what a dud. It's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? It's like all this amazing stuff happening all around, and then Mark gets to the guts of it and drops what is feels like at first read, almost the only boring verse in the whole passage. So Mark, what are you on about? What are you wanting us to see and to say? Well, it says that Jesus directed the people to sit down. See, in the original Greek, the word for direct was epitasso, which means to command. And it's the same word that he uses earlier in chapter 6 when he talks about Herod's actions, where he commanded the death of John the Baptist. So Mark's setting up this contrast between two types of leaders, two types of people, the Herods and Jesus. It's kind of cool. And then it says that Jesus' leadership, so his command, the people to sit down in groups, the Greek word for the groups, it means like rows of veggies in a vegetable garden. So Jesus is bringing order, and Jesus is bringing life. Now I want you to keep listening and feeling for any echoes from anywhere else in Scripture as we work through this verse. So Jesus has commanded the people to sit down on the green grass. He makes them sit down on the green grass. Except in the original Greek, it doesn't say sit. It says recline. Because recline is how Jewish people back then ate their meals. I won't show you because it's not very elegant, but you lie on your left, on the left elbow, and you reach and you eat with your right hand. So, he makes them recline on the green grass. He makes them lie down on the green grass. He makes them lie down in green pastures. Where have we heard that before? Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. This is what Mark's wanting us to see. Mark wants us to see and to feel that Jesus, in that moment, presents himself as the long-promised Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 is like just an absolute belter of a psalm. It's beautiful. It's stunning. It's so encouraging. It's not just a metaphor about God. It was a prophecy. And in this moment, Jesus is bringing this prophecy to life. In flesh and blood, the Good Shepherd has arrived. Mark drops all these other hints in his story. What were the people? They were sheep without a shepherd. We got this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or in some versions, I shall not be in want. Everyone ate a completely full meal. No one needed anything else afterwards. There was leftovers. And the leftovers, the overflowing baskets, well, later in the psalm, my cup overflows. It's about abundance. That is what Jesus brought. We also, in Psalm 23, speaking about God, saying, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Jesus had a crowd that was actually this close to being ready to go to war. They were that heightened. Things were that tense. And instead, he teaches them. He refreshes their soul and he guides them along the right paths. It's pretty cool. In a time of absolute crisis. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the death of John the Baptist had cast this shadow across the whole region. Everyone had an opinion about John the Baptist. Most loved him, a lot were intrigued by him, some didn't like him. But that shadow of his death was hanging over that region. And again, we know what that's like to have an oppressive cloud or feeling over a town or a space. We can feel it, it was there. But in the middle of that, what happens? Well, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus met people in that moment of absolute horror and heaviness, and he was with them, and he comforted them, guiding them on how do they manage themselves through this moment. And he prepared a meal for them. Where? The presence of his enemies and theirs. The soldiers and the spies weren't keen on them, but Jesus looked after them there. Mark has written chapter 6 to show the profound differences between leaders like Herod and Jesus, our good shepherd. Leaders like Herod, I love the way that this one writer described it. He said, Herod is the type of person that brings a banquet of death. Like he will feed and protect the rich and the powerful, not others. It's a very select crew. They'll usually punish the poor and traumatize through their decisions and their actions and their policy. They'll kill innocent people. They'll be erratic and they'll often be open to manipulation. Whereas Jesus brings a banquet of life. a banquet that feeds all. Like, he doesn't play favorites. He doesn't discriminate. He doesn't make it hard for anyone to participate. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is met. Everyone is filled when they are open to what Jesus offers them. The Good Shepherd helps people deal with the emotional horror of grief and injustice. And he does it in a deeply compassionate way. He helps people set aside violent responses and instead find a proactive and peaceful place within community. And he gives spiritual guidance to people who feel absolutely lost and overwhelmed. This giver of compassion and guidance through the toughest of times, this is the same Good Shepherd who's at work in our lives today, who's working in our town as we speak, who's working in our country and our world right now. It's kind of nice to hear because there are so many things happening that feel heavy and volatile. We're also nearing the end of a year. And I think a lot of people, we're pretty knackered. Big year, lots to come. We're feeling the heaviness and the tiredness of that. And then in those moments, the size and complexities of what we face can often feel incredibly overwhelming. And we look at what we have to deal with it, and it feels like not much. How do we even keep going in those moments? Well, today's passage tells us how. It shows that we continue by offering something. It can be teeny and tiny and inconsistent and even close to being out of date. Don't worry, it was still in date, but close. It can be very, very small, but we're encouraged. Offer what we can today to Jesus. And when we do so, we know he is the multiplying God. The limitations of our resources, it's not our problem, that's his. Because whatever we offer, he will multiply for heart-changing, non-violent ways. Because Jesus is our good shepherd. He guides each of us. He comforts each of us. That's who we're offering something to. That's who we're continuing to work alongside. The multiplying, life-bringing good shepherd. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this story, for this amazing moment where Jesus came as our good shepherd. Lord, the needs of that moment were met in abundance. Physical, spiritual, emotional needs, God, you are there for your people. Father, today, some of us are probably feeling quite heavy and tired and overwhelmed. Help us to feel you alongside us today. Help us to know that we don't have to offer much at all. It can be small and it can be inconsistent. You're going to use it anyway. Thank you for being a God who meets us where we're at. And God, thank you that you don't just meet it and then just try and do a little something with it, but actually you are the multiplying God. God, thank you. As we remember moments where something small became something much more, thank you for them. God, help us to remember this week as well when things feel difficult that you are still that multiplying God and you will use it for your good. And God, thank you so much that you are not just a metaphor. You are our good shepherd. You take us into places of peace and settling, even if all around us is a bit chaotic. God, you comfort us and you guide us specifically. These are our issues and problems, and you give us clarity. This is the wisdom on the way forward. Thank you for being our shepherd and guiding us. Help us to hear you this week. Ourselves, our church meeting tomorrow, our workplaces and families and town, help us to hear more what you've got to say because you lead us towards good things. God, thank you for the work you've done in all of our lives. Thank you for the work you've done in Taylor's life. God, help us to keep leaning and being guided by you, our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.